So here we are at John chapter 6, verse 22. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for being here with us. We praise you, Lord. We glorify your holy name. You have done so much. You have loved so much. You have put up with so much. Oh God, your patience, your grace toward us are just amazing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for enduring the cross to pay our penalty. We praise you for raising from the dead. Lord, how amazing is that? And we now who believe you are alive and well. And Lord, how wonderful to belong to you because we just believe you. So may you have your way here this morning. May you address each one of us where we need to be addressed. And may we be honest with ourselves, though lies may be more comfortable. We ask you to speak the truth to us and that the truth will set us free. How wonderful, Lord, to be set free. Bless us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we talked about like the difference between disciples and the multitude. And so many who followed after Jesus, they never got saved. Many of them did. Many of them didn't. And so often we think that as Jesus came and he walked, that we had all these multitudes following him around, that all of these multitudes of people, each one of them were just changed from the inside out and turned into different people. Not so. Jesus was looking for disciples. He wasn't looking for multitudes. And a disciple is a learner. Someone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, all right, this is it. I am here to learn. I am here to grow. I am here to be turned into a different person. As we compared that a lot to last week, we compared that to, say, you know, high school band or you know, musicians. There will be some that are disciples of music. And you can tell by the way they sound. And there are some who can kind of sort of play an instrument. You can tell they're not disciples of music by the way they sound. And so, so it is with those who are disciples of Christ. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples. He didn't say, make big churches. He didn't say, try to draw in the crowds. He didn't say any of that. He said, make disciples. And that is, and of course, the word disciple in the English language comes from the word discipline. And that we would be disciplined in the things of God. And that is what we saw last week, and that is the difference between disciples and multitude, and how the Lord will deal with disciples in a different way than with multitudes. And that the disciples were the ones that got to be a part of the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord gave it to them, and they gave it to the 5,000. All the multitudes there, they were just receiving. We're here for the food. And then the disciples were the ones that the Lord passed it through. And the disciples, by the way, the disciples weren't the brightest chickens in the bucket, right? They weren't any smarter than multitude people. In fact, they said a lot more dumber things than any of the multitude, but we don't get to hear a lot of what the multitude said. We just hear some of the arguments the disciples would have with Jesus. So, you know, if you've done anything wrong and you've stumbled and you have, you've argued with God and you have just, and everything has just been weird with you, but you continue to seek after the Lord, you're a disciple. But if you're somebody that's just kind of on the edge and you just, you might be here right now, which we're going to talk about, like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And don't worry, I'm not going to call on individuals. So don't get all nervous on me. But anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. So what happened is he feeded the multitude. He fed the multitude. And then the disciples who got to be a part of that, they also got to be a part of a storm that the multitude would never face. So, you know, being a disciple doesn't mean like, oh, you get the best life. No, you get the gnarliest life. That's what you get. And while they saw the storm, they also saw Jesus walking on the sea. Multitude didn't see that. So if you're kind of just keeping a distance from God, maybe you're just a regular churchgoer, but you're not in the Word every day. You're not really thinking about the Lord on a daily basis. But you just know that it's a good idea to come to church. By the way, keep coming to church. The Lord's going to get you. So definitely encourage that for you to be here. But you're not going to see, if you're just not in the Word daily and seeking after Him and desiring the things that He desires, then you know what? You're not going to see His glory. If you really are going after what He desires, you will see His glory. But you will see different pain as well. And so, Jesus walked on the water, got them out of the storm and got them on the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. And now we're in verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people thereafter saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Okay. They're confused. Now, you read all that, and you can read it 6 times, and it still sounds like algebra, doesn't it? Let's put this simply. Now, Jesus had sent the disciples out on the boat, and the multitude knew that the disciples had gone out by themselves. They didn't know where Jesus was, but they went to go find Jesus where He was. But no, Jesus had then walked on the sea and walked to the other side of the sea. And so when they got there where they thought Jesus was and there were no other boats, they go, "Where'd He go?" And so there they are. They're running around the Sea of Galilee looking for Him. Multitudes of people. You know, where is He? Where is He? And so they come up with this first question. There are a few questions that are going to be asked. The first question is, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Like, how did you do that? We found you, but how'd that happen? Now, by the way, Jesus doesn't answer every question we ask Him. That's some people's gripe with Jesus. But you'll notice, I'll go ahead and read what He says, but then I got to get back to this question stuff. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." And I know that the multitudes here are saying, "Wait a minute. You didn't answer the question, and you totally changed the subject. We asked you a question. When did you come here? How did this happen?" You know, the reason Jesus doesn't answer all our questions is that many of our questions are just to satisfy our curiosity. It doesn't matter how He got there. So many things that God has done, or so many of our questions, it just really doesn't matter, because it's not going to mean a thing one way or another. And so often you and I might have a question for God, and we're not getting an answer from Him. Maybe it doesn't matter. "Yeah, but my questions are good questions." Well, they thought theirs was good too. By the way, none of the questions we ask we ever think are bad questions, you know. We think God ought to answer everything we ask Him. But He doesn't. And the reason is because He's got better stuff to say to us than the stupid questions we're asking. You know, here we are asking God for a bean. "God, can I have a bean?" And He just looks at you like, "What, are you crazy? You know, I want to give you this." And so He's going to want to talk about greater things than our questions often, you know. And so there they are seeking Jesus. Notice in verse 24, they were hardcore seeking Jesus. this is like real seeking. You know, I mean, I'll talk about seeking. When you seek something, you don't stop until you found it. And it's serious. You're dead serious about it. This isn't, you know, that thing where you kind of, you know, look for or whatever. You know, your wife says, hey, can you get my purse for me? Is my purse in there? And you're really busy doing important things. You're watching a game. And so you look. No, it's not here. You were not seeking her purse. Now, if she told you there was like a lifetime supply of like Pez candy in the church, in the purse, you know, and said, you know, there's Pez candy in my purse. Is my purse in there? You turn the game off. And you are searching high and low, lifting up the couches and everything. You're seeking. You are seeking instead of just merely kind of... Meh, meh, meh. I think a lot of times people just saying, oh yeah, I don't know about God. I don't know. I don't know. He's never shown himself to me. And they're just kind of almost just apathetic in that way. But then there are those who are not so apathetic and they really are seeking Jesus. And now we have an entire multitude who are seeking Jesus in this manner. And you're going like this. Yes, because we were kind of criticizing multitude people last week. But now they're doing the right thing. Yes! Awesome! Doing the right thing. Well, until Jesus says this thing in verse 26. Do you realize that in all of our seeking, in all of our actions, in everything that we are, in everything that we do, Jesus knows the motive. Better than we do. I always think my motives are pretty okay. Sometimes you ever know your motive is just totally messed up. But other times... you think you're, you know, like, hey, man, I'm cool, I'm clean. But then the Lord tells you something different about your motives. Well, here he goes. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know, in chapter 1, John the Baptist told his disciples, look, there's a Lamb of God. Go get him. There's Jesus. There's the Messiah. And then they left John and they went to Jesus and began to follow him. And in verse 38 of chapter 1, Jesus says, what are you seeking? And in our language, it'd be like, why are you following me? What are you doing here? Because you see, people follow Jesus for a lot of different reasons. And the fact is, it's the same reason like people go to church. Why, what are you doing here? For what reason are you here today? The disciples, though, as they were following him and he asked that question, they just kind of, nobody expects to get that question. Isn't it good enough that I'm just here? Maybe not. And so they said, where are you staying? Kind of a funny answer. And Jesus said, come on, I'll show you. You just keep following. But the response was good because it's like, where are you staying means wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Wherever the Lord is, that's where you want to be. That's a really good response, I think. Now, Jesus is telling them why they're seeking him. So, you know, it's like you know, don't give yourself an award for seeking Jesus when you're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus is telling them, hey, I know why you're after me. I know why you ran all around the lake looking for me. And it wasn't because you saw the signs, but it's because you ate food. You are filled. Now, when we saw them first coming after Jesus, the multitude, it was because of the signs which they saw. And when, of course, during the time he walked this earth, The signs that he did, the miracles that he performed, were performed in order to inform the Jews that he is indeed their king, their Messiah, the one who was to come, who was prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And as I've referenced before, I'll do it again from Isaiah chapter 35, that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the mute will speak, you know, that the deaf will hear, there'll be rivers in the desert. And so here was Jesus doing these very things, and it should have been the very thing that caused the Jews to say, oh, you're the Messiah. Well, as they would see those signs and they would see those, as they would see those miracles, it would seem that they would want more miracles, they'd want more signs, because it was never enough for them. And everything seemed like, you know, all right, we're going to check this out, we're going to check this out. And so there can be a bad reason for following him for the signs, but there can also be a good reason if you're really looking at those signs and then going to the next step, and that is receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But they weren't convinced that he was anything until they got a sandwich. Until they were filled. It wasn't a matter of them saying, wow, this is it, you're awesome, we're going to make you king. No, it is this one day, here they were, God gave them lunch. Notice in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign, what's the sign? Not the miracles, but this one. Then they said, truly, this is the prophet who's come into the world. This is him. This is great. And then Jesus said, oh no, they're going to want to make me king now. And so that's when he departed. You see, the people wanted to make Jesus king on their terms and not on his. And their terms are this. Check it out. Look, I was not sure you were the king, and I was thinking of voting for you, you know. You about had me, but then you really hooked me, and now you are the king. Why? Because I got food out of it. And if you're the king, that means I get free food all the time. Now, if you don't, you think, okay, Kevin, you're kind of making something of this. No, we're going to see this as we keep going. This is pitiful. This is messed up. And so they weren't seeking Jesus looking for a king. They weren't seeking Jesus looking for a changed life. They weren't seeking Jesus for any of that. They were seeking Jesus because they wanted another sandwich. And Jesus will not play that game. If this is why we're going to chase after him, there are greater things, and he's going to explain that to us. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. This last phrase of God the Father set his seal on him, it's still kind of tailing off from the things he said in chapter 5. And that he and the Father are one. He and the Father are in this together. And he gives another picture of having the same authority as the Father. And that is the seal. And somebody's seal, it was like a ring, a signet ring, where they would stamp it into wax. And it would be unique to that person. And so if you had somebody's seal, you had all their stuff, you had all their authority, you had it all. And so Jesus is just giving another picture of the fact that he and the Father are doing this together. And he has the seal of the Father on him. And so, but that's not the point of what he's saying in verse 27, because the point is he's talking about their problem with why they're seeking him. Do not labor for the food which perishes. You guys labored hard, he's telling the multitude. You worked hard to get here. Because you wanted another sandwich. You weren't laboring for me. You were laboring just to fill your stomachs and to pacify you on a life that you never intend to change. As is the case with so many. So many want God to help them. To help them just move along with their life without any change going on in their hearts. And one of the unfortunate illustrations and observations that I've, you know, that we see in the church all the time are those who come to churches, they, you know, any church in town, that people will go to the church and say, I want help. Can you give me $10? Because they know that the church is supposed to be a benevolent place. They know that the church is supposed to be charitable. And so, you know, sometimes when people just come into town, they'll seek out the church first. Why? For the same reason they were seeking out Jesus. Because they just want a sandwich. They don't want the message. They don't want anything to happen on the inside of them except the inside of their stomach. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you've really worked hard to get here. You have worked hard. And just as many people come here and they'll work hard on their story, you know, to try to manipulate to get what they want. They work hard on it. You know, sometimes I'm really impressed. Wow, that's a good one. So you rode here on a giraffe, huh? And, you know, I'm going to give you $5 just for the story. But the thing is, they labor and they labor and labor. I got a friend, old friend from high school. He used to labor and labor and labor so that he didn't have to labor. He was so lazy that he worked really hard at trying to make a life for himself where he didn't have to work. And it's so funny. We will all labor for something. We'll work hard. We'll sell our souls to it. And these people, Jesus is accusing them of selling their souls to their stomachs. To just that current need, that current desire. And believing now that Jesus is going to fulfill every fleshly desire that they might have. And so, of course, yeah, man. Yeah, let's go get Jesus. Why? He's going to give you a sandwich. Great. So it's all about the sandwich. It's not about Jesus. And there's the problem so much in the church today. And it was a problem when Jesus walked the earth. It's been a problem for 2,000 years. And so Jesus is saying, guys, don't do that. Don't labor for food which perishes. In other words, You're going to be filled for a moment, then you're not going to be filled. It's going to be over. You're going to be doing this again. But if you're going to labor, since you guys are into laboring, why don't you labor for stuff that endures forever? Why don't you work toward things that are eternal? And I don't know if I said it last week or the week before, maybe I say it every week, or I don't know, but I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I really feel like I'm going to be really embarrassed for all the time I spent laboring over things that didn't matter. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I will tell you that all of the things that this world reaches after. All of these things, all of our homes, our businesses, our cars, our musical instruments. I had to throw myself in there, right? It's doing nothing toward your eternity. Let's think about that. I always thought, you know, when God says, you know, fool, this night your soul will be required. You don't know when you're going to die. You know, here it is. And you are really worried about making that next business deal. I mean, you already have enough. You're fed, you're full. But you want to be fedder and fuller. And then the Lord says, nope, today's your last day. And he said, then whose will those things be, which you provided? And, you know, somebody might even say, well, no, I'm storing it up for my kids, so it'll be there, so it's a good thing. That's not the point of the question. The point of the question is, you don't have that stuff anymore. It's not worth anything. How horrible to have spent your entire life just trying to build up stuff here. No, there's nothing wrong with owning a business. There's nothing wrong with owning a house, car, all of that stuff. That's not, you know, okay, everybody sell your stuff and, you know, no. But the point is this. What are we laboring after? What is it? Where is our treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that goes the other way around. Where your heart is, there's your treasure. What is it that you love most? What is it you think about most? And if you're honest with yourself, I mean, just be honest with yourself. What are the things that you just desire most, just than any more than anything? Now, let me ask you this. Is that something that's eternal? Does it have an eternal weight? There are two things, gang. It's God and relationships. It's the two commandments, isn't it? Love God, love people. God and relationships. Every deathbed I have seen, those who did not know the Lord, really, I've seen some deathbeds where there were no regrets. What a wonderful deathbed to have. But the regrets we hear are, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. But I was too busy spending more time making money. Nobody ever said, while they're breathing their last, I wish I would have spent more time making money. Nobody says that. Because everybody instinctively knows that people are the most important things. Everybody knows that. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, guys, if you're going to labor, make sure that you labor toward eternal things. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, they got hung up on one word, labor. They said, okay, if we're going to work, I get it. Okay, don't work for that. But what is it that God wants us to do? Because we'll do it. Because you know what? Hey, because whatever you say, we'll do it because we know you have another sandwich. And it's a great question in one sense, is that the Jews were certain, though God had chosen Israel and then given them the law, they were certain that it was all about works in order to be saved. And so now they're asking Jesus, so what are we supposed to do then that we may work the works of God? There are many people, I don't know, I think that everybody all over the world believes this. Being good is paramount. Being good is the main thing. Even, you know, hey, everybody who believes in some kind of God up there, you know, being good is important. And God wants you to be good. Atheists think you ought to be good for the God you don't believe in. But there's some sort of a goodness thing. But the problem with that is that we have all taken this goodness thing, and the unspoken question is always, well, how good? And then the answer to that would be, I don't know, but I think I'm about there. We all think we're pretty good. We make this imaginary standard that, you know, that coincides with our own behavior and heart. But even that imaginary standard, we can't even keep that. Well, I'm a good guy. You know, I always help, you know, I'll help old ladies across the street, whether they want to go or not. What a horrible thing. I just got a picture of that. But I do this and I do that. And then one day you do something really stupid and you know that has even defied your own conscience. Even though your standard was set way low, you couldn't keep up with that. And so there's this idea that there's some kind of goodness, and we're going to pile up this goodness and pile up this goodness, and hopefully that pile's going to be high enough to be accepted by God. We've got to do something. We've got to do something. If you ask the religious person, what do you do to work the works of God? He says, well, you got to do these rituals, those feasts, those fasts, those whatever. You ask the intelligent person, he said, education. Everybody's got their answer about the doing. And it looks like these guys, the multitude, are on the right track in that they want to know what God is thinking about. You know, what is the standard? What is it that we have to do that we will do what God wants us to do? And so Jesus is going to give that answer. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Amen. There's your work. Oh, yeah. There's your work. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, if you want eternity, and if you want to work toward eternal things, there's one work that you do. Believe Jesus. Amen. That's it. That is it. Oh, the famous passage, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Listen, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, what happens is that when you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, then you have done the very work that gets you to heaven. That's when things change in you. But with that, understand that people who have done that work are now different people. It is impossible to have done that work but not be changed by it. Why? It's, you talk about, you know, believing. You know, we use that term with people, and I gets on my nerves when I hear somebody say, hey, I believe in you, bro. I believe in you. Which is to say, I think you can do this. No, I know you can do this. So I, you know, oh, I'm having a hard time studying for this test. I just don't know if I'm going to get this all right. Hey, I believe in you. Okay? Now, you know me. I don't believe in any of you. I think you're a bunch of sinners. I Amen. Yeah, I love that. You say something like that and some people go, amen. Others say, hey. But, you know, but the fact is, it's not that you can't do good things. It's not that you can't force the old lady across the street. It's none of that. It just means that you are capable of failure daily. Not only capable, but prone. And that's who we are. That's why we need Jesus. And so that way, yeah, I don't believe in you. I do believe that God can do great things through you. I do believe that you can walk a straight walk with God because of God. But you? But me? I don't believe in me. I don't believe in myself. When you believe in somebody, though, now let's take this to a little farther. I don't like flying, right? So I get in this big metal tube with wings on it. That thing hurtles through space at a zillion miles an hour at 35,000 feet. By my being on the airplane, I'm telling you something. I'm having faith in, I'm believing in the pilot. It's kind of a no-choice thing if you want to get from point A to point B. And so I have to get on the plane and trust the pilot with my life. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to get from point A, earth, to point B, heaven, you have to trust Jesus and get on the plane. And that is what it is to believe on Him. It is not a mere intellectual okie-dokie, I believe He did these things, it's okay, but you don't get on the plane. See, when we believe, then we actually go through with what we say we believe. Now remember, as it says very clearly in James, that demons believe and tremble. And they ain't saved. So it's not an intellectual belief. It is a belief that reaches the heart, that changes the attitude and changes the mind and makes you into a different person. And that is the work of God. Still, though, too many people are trying to impress God with their works. They still think, I haven't done enough. Back to the deathbeds. I have had the most unfortunate conversations with people who had been a part of our fellowship, who heard me rant and rave about grace. And I said, man, you know what? You're going to see the Lord. You're going to see the Lord. And they say, well, I hope I've done good enough. I'm thinking, where the heck did you? You didn't hear that around here. We want to do well because we know He loves us. We want to do well because we love Him. And it does bug us when we don't do well. But we're only going to heaven because of His mercy and grace. That's right. Oh, it says it clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. For grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Right? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you think you've done good enough to go to heaven, that means you'll be boasting in heaven. What are you doing here? I did good enough. What did you do? I did a stack of good things this high. I'd like to compare my stack with yours. And everybody's comparing their stack of good works. You tell me there's not going to be any boasting in heaven and you think that you get there by your good works? It's impossible. We get to heaven by one good work, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we believe Him, we believe what He says, we believe what He tells us to do, but it is not in the doing, it is in the being. Too many people might think that changing their conduct is a good idea. But if your conduct changes, but your character remains the same, that conduct is useless. And too many people who have no heart toward God whatsoever have no problem being religious because they think that they're just putting in their good works for God. But Jesus just, you know, and Paul explains it all in Romans chapter 3, you know, Galatians chapter 3, right here in, you know, Ephesians chapter 2. And, you know, and so it's one work, and that's believe in him. And if you want to be saved today, I want to tell you something. Maybe your life has been a wreck. Maybe you are a wreck. And God loves that wreck. He loves you more than you ever thought anybody could love you. And he has loved you through every rotten thing you've been through, every rotten thing you've done. He has loved you. You may have destroyed others. I'll tell you what, Jesus loves you. Amen. And he is brokenhearted over you. And he wants you to come to him, to turn from your sins and turn to him in faith, believing that the one good work he did is the very thing that will wash you clean. Man. And so, you want to work toward heaven? Okay, I'll give you a work, Jesus says. Believe in me. Yeah. okay. I love it when people tell me after I tell them that, no, it can't be that simple. Sorry, it is. You always want to do something really fancy, like, you know, Naaman, when he got healed of his leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha told him, go wash in the Jordan River. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And Naaman went away. He says, that's stupid. Doesn't make sense to me. So he went away. Of course, his servants told him, you know what, Naaman, talk about stupid. that would be you, sir, because... why don't you just go ahead and give it a shot? And he did, and he was healed. I think so many people just want it to be something really noble. My salvation must come from some great nobility of me. I've done this. I've got the wicked witch's broomstick, you know. No, man. It's just a humility coming before the cross of Jesus Christ. As a broken person. So, anyway, spent a lot of time on that. We better get on. And Jesus answered this, the work. And therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? No, come on, look at verse 14 again. Go back to verse 14 and read it yourself. Okay, now go back to verse 30 and read that. What sign will you perform that you'll do this? what kind of knuckleheads is he dealing with? I'll tell you what kind of knuckleheads. People like us. They were way cool with him as long as it was the sign that was going to feed them on a regular basis, feed their stomachs, feed their flesh with no change of heart. And so now Jesus is saying, hey, look, this is what you need to do. You need to believe in me. And they say, basically, we'll prove it. Prove that you are somebody that we should believe in. So they've already changed their mind since yesterday. And they go on to prove my point that I made earlier. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, okay, so we got to believe in you, but what sign will you perform? And by the way, you know, Moses gave them bread every day. So, sounds to us like the best thing you could do to prove your point is to give us another sandwich. Wow. And they're using Scripture. They're using Scripture to try to get what they want. Isn't that something? As they bring up what happened, my goodness, I just taught it last Wednesday night. Exodus chapter 16. It's so awesome how they end up going together. You know, it just happened to be there, happened to be here, boom, same subject. And Moses did give these guys bread every day. No, Moses didn't do it. Jesus is going to explain that. God gave them bread every day. And every morning, it was all over the ground. They go pick it up. Just like God gives you and me bread every day. You get up in the morning, you go to work. And he gives you money for it. God has given us and provided for us everything we need. And it's just so sad that we would want to run to God and just beg him for more of that when that's really not what we need. And so they said, okay, if you can prove to us with the same proof that our fathers had in the desert. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. I like that. That wasn't Moses. Moses was there. He ate it too, but he didn't do it. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus is now saying that all of that was a picture of himself. That the manna that they ate every morning was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is now calling himself that bread which God sent from heaven. And that God sent him even now as bread. And we'll get there because this is getting weird. In verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. We're seeing a pattern in the Gospel of John. And that is misunderstanding figurative talk. Misunderstanding a point. Figurative speaking is such a great literary tool. It helps us see things in a way that we can understand them. But instead, these guys are getting weird. Back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, that ain't going to happen. You notice, though I'm not a large man, it would be pretty gnarly to get back in my mom now and try again. You know, and Jesus goes, okay, no. Same thing happened in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. The woman at the well is just saying, you know, Jesus is talking to her, and he says, you know what, you're going to keep drinking from this. You're going to have to keep coming to this well. You're going to have to keep coming to this well. He says, tell you what, if you knew who you're talking to, I'll give you living water. And this living water, you know, will last to ever, you know, bubble up into everlasting life. And she says, give me some of that water because I don't want to come back to the well. Where's the water? Come on. Because you know how hard it is for me to go back home, back to the well, back home, back to the well. And Jesus says, no. That he gives that living water, which is his Holy Spirit, you see. And so here, they do it again. He's saying, hey, it is he who comes down from heaven. He's just been referring to himself. And they say, okay, give us this bread always, because we're here for the bread. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Remember, verse 26, he said, you're following me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know, when you and I fill our flesh, we are satisfied for a moment. But then we turn around and fill our flesh again. But Jesus is now speaking in regard to spiritual things, eternal things. And the fact is that the world is empty because of sin. This is why we have so many drug addictions in the world. What are they doing? They're trying to fill themselves. They are empty. They're lost. And I'll tell you what, if you are empty and you're lost and somebody says, here, smoke this or take this or drink this, you're going to take a drink or a smoke or whatever, and you're going to feel pretty good. And then it will lose its effect over a very short amount of time, and you're going to go back to it. The drugs going around Fort Bragg, the alcohol problems going around Fort Bragg, crime, anything. You know, all of the sins in the world, the stuff that put people in prison or ought to put people in prison, it all comes from people who are trying to fill themselves. Because if you were totally happy-go-lucky, at peace and everything, you wouldn't be, excuse me, you wouldn't be seeking after some different feeling. Some people look for it in relationships. If I just had a girlfriend, if I just had a boyfriend. Oh, let me tell you what. You're going to get one of those, it's going to get complicated. We are not to find fulfillment in the fulfillment of our flesh. We will naturally fill our flesh because we got to walk around in these flesh bags, right? So we will eat fine. We will take care of ourselves. But if this is what we are chasing after, working toward, thinking this is it, we will always be hungry. We will never be filled. Never. And Jesus says, tell you what, I am the bread of life. You eat of me. You take me on the inside. Man, and you are not going to be looking for love in all the wrong places anymore. The search is over. Now, I will say that Jesus has a picture of that manna every day, every morning. That manna was there for them to eat, that their bodies would continue. But we have our spiritual food in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for Him. And so we come to Him on a daily basis, and He fills that. And then we're not out there doing the crazy stuff. Which all that, you say, well, what's so wrong with the crazy stuff? It'll destroy you. It will destroy you. Personally, I'm tired of dealing with so many destroyed people. I love to see destroyed people restored. But a lot of destroyed people are just like this multitude who are still looking for answers in a fulfillment of flesh. And they'll even come to me. They will come to me. And I will say, here's Jesus. You come to Him. And they say, no, that's not it. They don't even see that they're being destroyed, but they know on the inside of each other, well, they wouldn't come to me. How wonderful to know that there is an answer to the brokenness inside of every person. And how horrible that most people will think it's not the answer. But continue to run to what has been destroying them in the first place. Man, human nature, we're not We're not the brightest chickens in the bucket. I had a plan to get to verse 40, and that plan has changed now. But might I, so we'll just pick it up next week in verse 36. And you know, Jesus has eternal things in mind when we come to him. Now I'll go back to our first question. What are you doing here? Right? What are you doing here? Are you here because you want what Jesus really wants to give you? Or are you here because you're just looking for a different feeling, a better feeling, this, whatever, or a little help with this, but I don't want the rest of that? Well, you know what? I hope that you're here for eternal reasons, and that whether or not you get a sandwich out of the deal, that you will come to him, that you and I would come to the Lord Jesus, though the way Job said of God, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. That you and I would know that God is good, and that we would desire to walk with him, to believe on him, and that we would even suffer through times where there's no sandwich at all, while the Lord continues to build eternal things inside of us, eternal, forever things. You know, God didn't send his only son so that you and I could be better businessmen. That you and I could make something of ourselves. God sent his only son into the world because we needed him to. And we have an eternal problem that needs eternal answers. And it's all the stuff that he is building on the inside, and nothing about all this other stuff. It's what he's doing on the inside. He is the bread of life. And he's not the carnival. He's not the entertainment of life. He is sustenance for those who would want to make him something else. Come to Jesus today. Be done. Be done. How about that fight being over? Some of you are fighting. Some of you are wrestling. Some of you are flirting with Jesus. How many people have I seen stick their foot in the water and say, "Ooh, I like this water," and then turn and run the other way? I think that that's what these guys are doing who are listening to Jesus right now. They say, "Wait a minute, okay, what do we do?" "Well, wait a minute. Okay, well, let me think about it." No, God has it all for you. He has it all for you. Everything you need. How wonderful to not hunger and not thirst anymore, except to just continue to hunger and thirst for him, and then to be filled by him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would break hearts and that we would understand just how much you love us. We praise you and thank you for all you are. We thank you, God, for every person in here and your love for them. I pray that you would convict us of sin, and that we would see things the way you do, and that we would stop setting our own standard of what's right and wrong. And we do thank you, Lord, for that one work that you did so that we only have one work to do. That's just to believe you. Oh God, we believe you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.